Really good to see you this evening. So looking at faces of disappointment and dealing with disappointment and just sort of different aspects of that, really. So I'm going to just touch a little bit on a couple of things Matt shared this morning as well, but not go into too much detail on those. And I think there's going to be sort of some different aspects going to share as well tonight. So I wanted to just share some things really from the story of David, and a particular story of David. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to look at verses 1 to 10. Am I okay there, guys? Yeah, got me. Yeah, brilliant. Thanks, John. So it's verses 1 to 10. Then I'm just going to edit it a little bit and then read again from verses 18 to 25, just to kind of make sure that we finish in reasonable time tonight. So reading from verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag, burned it down, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed none of them, but carried them off and went on their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burnt down and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was in great danger, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in spirit for their sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David said to the priest Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, he and the 600 men who were with him. They came to the Wadi Besor, the brook of Besor, where those who stayed were left behind. But David went on with the pursuit, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, too exhausted to cross the brook of Besor. Verses 11 to 17 talk of the reclamation, really, of everything that had been taken from David and his men. And then from verse 18, it says this: David recovered all the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back everything. David also captured all the flocks and herds which were driven ahead of the other cattle. People said this is David's spoil. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook of Besor. They went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. When David drew near to the people, he saluted them. Then all the corrupt and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may take his wife and children and leave." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and handed over to us the raiding party that attacked us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For the share of the one who goes down into the battle shall be the same as the share of the one who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." From that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel. It continues to the present day. There's quite a long chunk of scripture there, but sometimes it's good to actually read quite a lot of scripture, isn't it? And just to really listen to what the Word of God is saying to us. And interestingly, just kind of setting the scene in verse 1, we have David and his men returning from Jezreel to Ziklag, where they've been camped. And they discover that their wives and children and everything has been taken. The camp has been plundered, it's been desecrated, it's been burned. And not only that, but David and his men recognize that it's the Amalekites who have done this. And anybody who knows their Old Testament history will know that the Amalekites were kind of arch enemies of Israel. that Amalek originally was the grandson of Esau, and the Amalekites sprang from him. And they were actually among the first people who attacked Israel when they crossed through the Red Sea. You can read about that in Exodus 17. So not only has David and his men lost everything, but they've lost it to the Amalekites. And in that culture, to lose that to somebody who is perceived as an enemy in that way, the Amalekites, that would be a particular shame. So this is a real sort of double hit, if you like, for David. And it says in verse 4, they wept aloud until they were too weak to weep anymore. That's quite a powerful description, isn't it? And I think something that Matt shared this morning, and perhaps as we think about dealing with disappointments, one of the big things is really facing the disappointment and being honest about it. I think shout and scream was what Matt was saying this morning. And actually, that's exactly what David and his men do. It says they raised their voices and they wept, so they had no more strength to weep. So actually, they face the disappointment. They actually kind of recognize it. They don't push it down. They don't ignore it. And perhaps for us, actually, it's an important lesson, isn't it, that actually to really recognize disappointment. I used to have a friend who was very involved in Christian counseling. And one of the things he used to say was this. He said, when we bury our emotions, we don't bury them dead, we bury them alive. And where actually we don't process things, we just push them down. And later on, it can cause some problems. It can cause some problems psychologically, even can cause some problems physically, actually, if we're not kind of processing things and kind of dealing with things and acknowledging our disappointment sometimes. But this gets even worse for David. That verse 6, the men now are talking about stoning him. And this is one aspect of disappointment, really, in that actually disappointment in leaders or disappointment in leadership. And for anybody, really, in a leadership role, that doesn't have to be church leadership. That could be leadership in a school. It could be leadership in a family, leadership in a business. That there comes this time where people will be disappointed in you. It's quite easy to go from hero to zero really quite quickly, isn't it? I think we see it actually in the life of Jesus very much, that you see the triumphal entry and Hosanna to the Son of David. And then a little time later, people are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And David, who is almost like a forerunner, if you like, a prototype of Jesus in some respects in the Old Testament, has this same experience. It wasn't so long ago that people were speaking of David and saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. But actually, he's not the golden boy anymore. Suddenly, things have gone wrong, things are going south quickly, and the attitude towards David has changed. People want to stone him, want to kill him. He's not the, definitely not perceived in the same light. And actually for us, I think anybody in any sort of leadership role, we have to find our security in God. We have to actually know that it's God who has called us and that it's God who makes us secure in who we are. And not so much the opinions of people, that if we trust in the swirling kind of opinions of people, actually our leadership is going to fail. And it's not really a very good foundation. It's interesting, sort of recently, I was thinking about this very sad case of Caroline Flack, the lady who took her own life, who was a very prominent celebrity. And obviously, I don't know the rights and the wrongs or ins and outs of that, but what was really sad is it seemed that dear Caroline was so focused on social media and what people were saying about her, people who knew nothing about her, actually. And that really shaped her response and shaped who she thought she was and shaped her sense of worth. So actually one of the things that actually for any of us in any leadership role is not really to be dictated to by the opinions of people when the going gets bad. Yes, listen to those people who are close to us. Yes, take feedback, all that sort of thing. But actually to really find our security in God and to know what God is saying in the situation. This is exactly what David did. One of my favourite verses, actually, verse 6, one of my favourite verses in the whole Old Testament, it says, But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And it's really quite a feat that he's in a situation where his own wives have been taken, the people's wives and children have been taken, the whole place has been burned. Actually, in my career, I've seen a number of house fires and things that have been burned out, and there is something really striking about it. It's not just that there's been a fire, it's that actually it's the devastation, and there's a psychological kind of impact that comes with it. And in the midst of this, in all of this, and the people talking of stoning him, David somehow turns to God and finds strength and hope and encouragement in God. What do we do in the face of disappointment? What do we do in the face of disappointment? How do we respond to it? I think Chris White was talking brilliantly on Hertz a few weeks ago and was talking about how we can self-medicate, or kind of trying to anaesthetize the pain with sex and drugs and alcohol. There are more simple things as well, things like shopping, for example. And it's also easy, isn't it? We have it actually at our fingertips. That one of the things I know, that I have this habit of sometimes buying books, ordering books. And sometimes my wife will be looking through the recycling and she will find a package. And I may not have confessed it to her. And she will say, confront me lovingly and say, have you been buying more books? You see. And if I'm really unlucky, she may have looked on the bank statement. And over dinner one evening, she would just drop in a little word like, £28.12. That is going to register with me. And I come over all hot and then confess my purchase. It's so easy, isn't it? Just order it online. Order what you want. Make yourself feel better. But I do get my own back, because actually sometimes there is a knock at the door and I open it and our post lady will have a big soft package. And she will say to me, she's been buying wool again. So even the post lady is in on the joke. But the point is this, it's so easy, isn't it? There's so much, so many other comforters for us and so many other things for us to turn to. In David's day, it was probably more difficult in some ways, that he can't buy something, can he, with one click from Amazon. He probably didn't feel much like knitting a jumper at this stage. And he had to go to God. And perhaps in the West, in this day and age, it's more difficult. There are so many things at our fingertips that can kind of almost be substitutes for God in some ways when we face disappointment. Little story of, has anybody heard of George Matheson? George Matheson? Yeah, one or two, yeah. So George Matheson, so this is Matheson, not Matteson. This is not somebody who had a sausage or a cold meats empire, just to make that clear. So George Matheson lived in the 19th century in Scotland, and he was a brilliant young man. He was, I think you'd call him a prodigy, really, really academically very, very gifted. And he was away studying at university, and he fell in love with a girl, and they were going to get married and spend the rest of their lives together. But he had a problem. Actually, his eyesight was starting to get worse and worse. And during this time, he went to the doctors, and the investigations were kind of carried out, and they said, you're going to go completely blind. And Matheson came back to his wife-to-be and shared this with her, believing that her love would be strong enough, that her love would hold in this disappointment that he was facing, that they were facing. And she said this, she said, I don't want to be the wife of a blind man. And actually, do you know, you have to respect what she said, because she was very clear in that situation, and that was important. But it was actually devastating, huge disappointment for George Matheson. And many years later, Matheson, on the eve of one of his sister's weddings, was just overwhelmed by this sense of disappointment, this sense of being crushed, this pain, if you like, this inner pain. And he looked to God and kind of met with God, and he penned this amazing hymn called O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go. Anybody know that one? Okay. But, I'm just going to read. It's just four short verses, which I'm just going to read. It goes like this. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. It's set to some beautiful music, but we can really kind of feel the human pathos, the human pain that Matheson was feeling. A little bit like David and his men who wept so they had no more strength to weep. We kind of sense that with Matheson. But beyond that, we find this Jesus-shaped love, this cross-centered love, this deeper love that holds us. And that's something that Matheson points us to in his hymn. And in some ways, just shows to us actually that God can bring great fruitfulness out of disappointment and out of setback and out of pain. Something I read some time ago, and I can't remember where it was, but it went along the lines of this. Our capacity for beauty is only equal to our capacity for pain. Our capacity for beauty is only equal to our capacity for pain. I'm not sure I completely agree with it, but there's a point in it. That actually, people that have suffered sometimes and gone through that process with God and faced that disappointment with God, there's something really incredibly beautiful about them. Richard Rohr, the Franciscan friar, talks about the inner authority of those who have suffered. And I think he's touching into that. That, yes, there's been pain and there's been some death and there's been difficulty, but there's also this fragrance of resurrection, this fragrance of Jesus, this kind of wholeness sometimes about those people. And Matheson, he never married. It never completely resolved for him. He stayed blind. He was known as the blind preacher. But this was his greatest, his greatest creative work, which he says he wrote in about 5 minutes, never went back to it, never edited it or touched it up, anything like that. And, you know, it's gone on to minister to many people for about 150 years since it was written. His other stuff, to be honest, is quite average, I think. It doesn't touch me. But what was written out of his profound disappointment and pain ministers to me. It has done recently, actually. You can YouTube him, and he's got thousands of hits still today. And his disappointment was actually resulting in fruitfulness for other people. What is God offering in the disappointment? Is it a complete restoration at that time? Maybe not, but he will be offering something of himself in the disappointment. And I think that's the question to ask, is as we seek God in the disappointment, is, Lord, what are you offering of yourself in the disappointment? Actually, as we celebrate communion tonight in the church, historically, taking the bread and the wine is known as a sacrament. And part of the meaning of that is that God draws near to us. And that actually, in disappointment, as we yield to him, he draws near to us. And so what is he offering of himself? How are we getting to know him better, more deeply, a closer union with him through and in the disappointment? So back to David. David seeks God, strengthens himself in the Lord his God. And for David, it was a simple equation, really. It was a complete recovery of everything that the Amalekites had taken. It says in verses 18 and 19, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken, David brought back everything. So complete recovery for David in this situation, complete restoration. And, you know, ultimately for all of us, that's what it's going to be, isn't it? Life that will endless be. If we think about the end, it's this life with Jesus, life with one another that goes on forever and ever. That's really quite good. It's quite an English understatement, isn't it? But it's, you know, if we really think about it, wow, wow. There's quite an interesting episode, though, thinking about disappointment again. As the story goes on, that there were 200 men who, it says, were too exhausted to cross the Brook of Besor. And they remain with the baggage. And when everything is recovered by David and the 400 who went to get it back from the Amalekites, they come back. And some of the 400 say, well, that lot can have their wives and children back, and then they can go. They're not going to have anything else of the spoil. They can go. And a couple of things here. I just wonder, firstly, how that 200 felt, how they felt with other people going to get their wives and children back. And a little bit really about self-disappointment and how we can sometimes feel about ourselves. Does anybody ever sort of try and put themselves into Bible stories? Kind of imagine what it was like to be there. I know we used to have somebody called Guy Yeomans in the church. He kind of did a particular practice of it, like an Ignatian sort of spirituality practice. It's quite an interesting thing to do. And I was trying to put myself in this position. I have to say, where I am today, I would probably be among that 200 that actually didn't cross the Brook of Besor. May not have been the case 20 years ago, but that's kind of what I'm feeling now. And I might have seen older people, you know, I think probably Jonathan Cooper is quite, and you know, Paul Evans and people like that, they would maybe have been going, and Steve Bacharach, and he's quite a lot older than me, and they might have all been going and heading out with the 400, and I'd have probably had to maybe stay with the 200. And there can be this sense, actually, of we've missed the mark, and we put a pressure on ourselves, this sense of failure. It's quite interesting, actually, in my sort of ambulance sort of paramedic career, one of the very common things we used to go to was elderly people who had fallen. And they had something called a neck of femur fracture, so a fractured hip, effectively. And almost without exception, every one of these people, it was an accident. They'd just fallen. Nobody had pushed them. It wasn't their fault. But they all blamed themselves. They all said, if only I hadn't. And it's quite a serious injury, and the rehabilitation is quite significant. But actually, there was all this, if only I hadn't, I'm stupid, I'm foolish. And they would put this weight on themselves. And actually, for this group of 200 who stayed at Besor, I think maybe they were blaming themselves in a way. Maybe think we didn't go, and they're struggling with this. But actually, God is the one who comes to us, and he is the kind of the lifter of our head, I think, in those circumstances where we're struggling with self-doubt, where we're struggling with a sense of self-disappointment, self-failure. And I think, as Matt said this morning, don't stay in that place too long. Be honest about it. But I think, you know, God is the great, and I think, really speaking from personal experience, for me, God has been the great kind of lifter of my head over the years. He's the one who comes and who lifts our head. My old, and now whether it's real failure or actually perceived failure that we're putting on ourselves. My old pastor used to say, had an interesting phrase, use setbacks as a springboard for success. Use setbacks as a springboard for success. It's obviously stuck with me because it was about 25 years ago he shared it. And over the years, I kind of modified it. I think it basically holds good, but I'd say use setbacks as a foundation for fruitfulness, or use setbacks as an opportunity to let God in and for there to be increased fruitfulness in your life and for the kingdom of God. And the second thing in these verses, 21 to 25, that would be just good as we start to draw to a close, is really David's response and about disappointment in people. And obviously, the 400 were disappointed in the 200. They were disappointed that they hadn't come with them. And that could almost have become a problem. It could almost have created a faction, created a division, if you like. And it's here that we really see the greatness of David. And, you know, up to this stage in the story, David's really done everything well. This is before the whole mess with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite and all that side of things. David's done everything well to this point. And, you know, he was undoubtedly flawed, but undoubtedly great. And he says to these men, you know, no, it's actually, this is for us all to share. It's God who's won the victory. It's God who has been good to us in this. I'm not going to let this become a dividing thing. And in Hebrews 12:15, it says this: see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. And where there's disappointment in people, this can sometimes happen. Actually, this sense of, well, they didn't come through for me. And then we start to hold something back in that relationship, or perhaps judge people, and a division can perhaps start to develop. But actually, I think God perhaps wants us to work most with the people that sometimes we find most difficult, that we might be most disappointed in, because that's where we learn and that's where we grow. You know, if you have a different theological position on a certain subject from somebody else, spend time with somebody else, because you'll both grow and you'll both bless each other, and it will be that will be a fruitful thing. And actually, factionalism on based really around disappointment, and then seeing somebody as other than yourself, can be a thing that happens subtly in churches. That you probably remember Paul kind of wrote to the church at Corinth, and particularly 2 Corinthians, it's quite difficult to piece together actually how that letter quite works, but it's thought that he had to really address factions in the church there about two or three times, and really trying to encourage unity, encourage that there wouldn't be any root of bitterness springing up. And actually, David is really good with this. He says, no, it's for us all to share. He doesn't allow any root of bitterness to kind of spring up. He doesn't allow this disappointment in people to be the last word, but rather the grace of God and the generosity of God to be the last word. And I just wondered, actually, if David hadn't done that, could he have been the one actually to unite the kingdom of Israel, to unite the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, without that spirit and without that attitude? It didn't stay united very long after Solomon. We see it split again under Rehoboam and Jeroboam. But David had that kind of attitude and positivity, and wouldn't allow disappointment and bitterness to creep into those relationships as far as he could. A little bit actually like George Matheson. There's no bitterness in his hymn towards the lady who wouldn't become his wife. And actually, as we yield our disappointments to God, for David, we see this restoration. For Matheson, we see probably more fruitfulness than he would ever know coming from that hymn. How could he imagine that people would still be singing it 150 years later? Could he imagine that he wouldn't have even thought about YouTube, let alone know that he's got 500,000 hits just on one small corner of it, you know? And that came out of his pain. And it sounds a funny thing to say, but actually, you know, if God had a speciality, and in a way, you think actually everything is God's speciality, isn't it? But if God had a speciality, I think as I read scripture, as I look through church history, as I look at my own sort of relationship with God, I think it's this ability to reach into our disappointment and reach into our failure and make something beautiful and make something fruitful actually spring up from it. To actually take things that seem like defeat and turn them into victory. And of course, the kind of greatest example being the cross of Jesus Christ, that you have what seems like the greatest disappointment ever of all time suddenly becomes, in God's hands, the greatest victory and a place of greatest fruitfulness. And just to read that last verse from Matheson's hymn once again: O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. I just had a sense tonight, we don't have to go into a prayer time. It's good sometimes just to let the word sit with us. But just in the moments before speaking, just had a sense that if there's anybody here who is in that place of self-blame, of disappointment with themselves, it was very specific to that area of disappointment, and that you'd like some prayer tonight, it'd be really, really good to pray for you. I'll be sort of hanging around the front here if you'd like prayer. Anybody who's specifically struggling actually to kind of cast off where they're blaming themselves, where they feel a failure, where they're disappointed in themselves, and they can't get out of that place, be really good to pray for you. All right, God bless.